How are you, church? Did someone just say go Chiefs? You know, I told my wife I wasn't going to do that, and now, look, you made me. As if any of us weren't sure what was going on today. Yes, the Chiefs are playing, and we were able to tear ourselves away from 7 hours of pregame to come to church, so I'm glad. For all of us who are excited for that this morning. Just a couple of things that I want to draw our attention to before we actually get to the Word of God this morning. Some of you may have seen a video that we posted this week on our social media pages. Just really a thank you to you as the body of Christ for your generous gifts and sacrifices over really the new year and kind of December. If you don't know, we rely really heavily upon year-end gifts in December in particular. And just want to give you guys an update in regards to that, that because of your generosity and because of your sacrificial gifts, like not only did we meet what we projected, but we went beyond what we projected, praise God. And so with that, absolutely, we're super, super excited because what that's done is it allows us to have a lot of momentum going into 2020, where really our desire is to take kind of another step in our direction as a church as we really start focusing on our engagement with outreach and global mission and engaging the lost here within our city and with our nation and really trying to grow in that. And so thank you again. Thank you so much. It's really allowed us to do that. And we're very, very, very excited about continuing to deepen our involvement in reaching the lost for Jesus within our community. And Donald and Paul Goddard and so many others on our team have already begun to talk about what that strategy looks like. And certainly, while it's good to have resources to put towards that, and we're looking at even kind of reorganizing some of our staffing to just be better stewards of God's finances that he's given to the church so that we can be faithful to that mission. But more importantly than that, even though we can put together processes, we can preach on it, we can talk about it, we also understand and believe that a lot of that is for naught unless we are praying, amen? Because we believe it's the Spirit of God going and working through us and bearing fruit through us as his people. And so with that being said, we have an exciting opportunity coming up. Next Sunday, Sunday night, 6:30, we have an opportunity for us to gather together as the church to pray. Now, here's what I know. Because I've been around the church long enough, I've been one who sat in those pews, or they're not pews, they're chairs now, in those chairs where I say prayer gathering, a time of prayer, and even maybe some worship, and some people in the room are going to go, oh, that's for me because I'm a prayer. I love praying. That's my gift, and that's all what I love to do. And you will come, and you will be faithful. And then there's others that kind of go, well, that's not really my gift, so I'm not sure I'll be there. Listen, what better place for you to be if that's not a place of strength than together with God's people praying? Amen? And so this is for everybody. This isn't just for those who have the gift of prayer or whatever that looks like, but this is for all of us to gather together as the body of Christ in the youth center next Sunday at 6:30 to pray for God to work in and through us as a body here at Central Christian Church. At 29th and Rock Road, because our desire is not to ever be simply an inward-focused church. We want to be making disciples so that they will be making more disciples. That's the goal of the kingdom of God. That's what we want to do. So really want to encourage you to put that on your calendars. Information is in your bulletin. We would love to have no room in that space next Sunday night. And so make that happen. Let's be there and let's pray over our church, over our city, and just have an opportunity to gather together. It's just a great, great opportunity for us. Okay, with that, let's go ahead and turn our attention to God's Word. So if you've got your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. This morning we're going to read verses 4 through 15. And if you are able, would you please stand with me out of respect for God's Word today? Church, hear the word of the Lord. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Pray with me. Lord, we come this morning on a beautiful morning, a day that we are reminded, it's a day you have made, it's a day you have given to us, and we come to now not only lift our voices in praise to who you are and all that you have done and all you continue to do, but Father, we come to hear, to sit underneath your word. And Lord, even as this text tells us, Lord, we pray this morning that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That as we hear your word, you would use it to grow us, to change us, to convict us, to challenge us, to do the work that you want to do in us, that it might ultimately bear fruit in our lives. And Lord, we pray this with faithful expectation because you've told us that your word will not be in vain. It will not go out and not produce. And so, Father, we pray that you would accomplish that for us, your people, this morning. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So, I don't know if I've told this story or not before in this service, but when I graduated high school, my desire was to go into business marketing. I wanted to do marketing management. My brother had actually gone into marketing and thought that that was something that would be really enjoyable. I thought that I would get a kick out of that, to be good at that. And so when I went into college, I was one of those high school students. We need to go back up a little bit. I was one of those high school students that I could go into just about any class in high school, and I could listen to the teacher, and I could get as much information out of that, and I really didn't need to study or do much to get a solid B or C. And I was okay with that. Like, that was just me. Like, I didn't really need the A's. I didn't really care about excelling in school, which, by the way, if you're in high school, I regretted when scholarship time came. But nonetheless, that was how I was in high school. And so I got by, everything was good, and I kind of thought, man, when I'm going to go into college, it's going to be about the same way. Like, I'm going to have to go in, pay a little bit more attention to my professors, take really good notes, and maybe do a little bit of studying, but surely that'll be sufficient for me to be able to get the passing grades. And so I jumped in, and I'm excited for these business classes, and I took a kind of a gauntlet my first semester, one of which was the monster that is macroeconomics. I don't know if you've ever taken an economics class. If you are an economics professor or love it, I'm sorry, I do not. I took this class, first day of my class. This was a huge class. And first day, the professor stands up in front of us and he says, "Hey, to all of you who are here, half of you are going to drop out by midterm. The other half are going to flunk." That's a good teacher, right? Like, tell all the students, like, they can't do this. Like, this is not going to work. So I decided, man, I've heard professors or teachers say that before. Like, let's go ahead and move into this. So I jumped in. I did not drop out. I remember taking my first macroeconomics test. I got a 30%. That's a percent, 30. That's how the rest of my year went. And so what that led to was the glorious GPA of 2.2 on my first semester of college, which, if you're not sure how that works itself out, it's every letter except for F. So I got all of them except for an F. So here's the thing. Why, why in the world am I telling you about macroeconomics other than to try to help you understand why you should hate it? Here's why this is important, and here's why it applies to today. Because I remember sitting in that class, and I remember hearing my instructor tell us about what was going to happen to us. And I remember trying to listen to him explain economics, just being really frustrated and really irritated, because I'm like, aren't you supposed to be teaching me, not confusing me? Aren't you supposed to be trying to help me understand economics, not making this impossible for anybody to attain? Like, that was what I thought. I was frustrated. I hated that class. I tried and barely came out with like a C minus. Like, it was a brutal class. And let's apply it to this text. Here's how it applies to this text. When I read this scripture, there's some confusion that's similar to it when I come to this text. Now, here's why. In all of the gospel narratives that include this story, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all make a point to tell us that at this point of Jesus' ministry, something unique is happening. The crowds are coming. Like, people are coming from all over the place to hear Jesus. Now, let me ask this. What good teacher doesn't want the crowds to come? They all want the crowds to come. Like, that's what we do. We want to teach to as many people as possible. In fact, even within our own culture, like, is it not true that even when it comes to church, we want to get as many people into the building as we possibly can? And so we bend over backwards to try to make things easy and to make things comfortable and exciting for people to come in and hear the word of God. And there's some good things to that, and there's some positive to that. But what's fascinating to me is the greatest evangelist of them all, the greatest teacher of them all, doesn't work the way we do. Like, he's not building his success based off numbers, which is really tempting, even for pastors. I mean, we get into circumstances where we're talking to each other, and we go, well, hey, what pastor, you're a pastor of a church. The next question that always comes is, well, how many people are there? And we do that because we want to see, like, what's the success of the church? Jesus isn't functioning in that. And in fact, when the crowds come, Jesus jumps right in to start talking in parables. In parables, riddles. Now, you may have heard it said in the church, if you've been around, that parables were simply earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Like, that Jesus was using parables to try to help things make more sense to the people of the day, which was a great idea, except it's completely not what the Bible tells us. Like, there's no question as to why Jesus starts to use parables, is there? He tells us in this text exactly why he uses parables. To hide things. There are hidden secrets, which I know that that's a redundant statement, but there are hidden secrets of the kingdom of God. Now, this is where this is a strange situation, isn't it? Because didn't Jesus come to tell us about the kingdom? Like, didn't Jesus come to share with us about the kingdom and explain to us the kingdom of God? And yet here we have him faced with crowds, which is what you would think he would want. And instead of trying to make things easy, he starts to talk in these parables, these strange stories. I don't know if that strikes you odd or not, but it definitely strikes me odd. It's confusing. And what's interesting is after Jesus is done, the crowds have come in such a large group that it literally forces him into a boat where he has to use the natural amphitheater of the Sea of Galilee to be able to speak to these crowds. After they're done, he goes off. And we know he's alone because the text of Mark tells us that he was alone. And here's what happened. The disciples come to Jesus and kind of go, Jesus, what are you doing? Like, you have the crowds. Why are you talking in parables? Like, what do these parables mean? Like, what are you talking about? Like, we have no idea what you're talking about. And this is what Jesus' response is to his disciples. He says this, and I'll read it out of Matthew 8 just to give us a variety here. He says, to you, that's to the disciples, to those that he's talking to, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables. Now, here's the why. Why are they in parables? So that, and he quotes out of Isaiah 6, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So we have Jesus, who has come to communicate the kingdom of God to people, and he's communicating secrets. And there's two groups of people in this text. There's the disciples, and then there's the others. Now, let's look at these people first. Who are the others? Who are the others? Well, first and foremost, simply, they're the crowds. They're the people that have come out to hear Jesus. And what's fascinating, Jesus didn't turn them away. It's not like Jesus said, oh, I don't want the crowds. He engaged them. He spoke to them. He taught them. But what Jesus didn't do was he didn't try to bend the message to make it easy for them to understand, easy for them to hear, which is so counter to the way we engage. So just imagine you've got a whole group of people who have come out to see Jesus. And they're waiting for him to start talking, and they see him get in a boat, and he goes out into the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to talk, and he says, there was a farmer. And this farmer had some seed. He threw it and landed on different kinds of soil. And then literally ends his statement with, he who has ears, let him hear, or to hear, let him hear. And then he, like, bows out. Now, I don't know if you're in that crowd, you might be going, what? Why is he talking about farming? Like, we all know how to do this. We all know how to cast seed. We know how to do this. This is something we all do because we live in an agricultural society. Like, this is what Jesus is doing, and they had to be confused. But the others are the people who walked away scratching their heads. They're the people that left. So Jesus tells the parable, and then they go away. Now, here's what's really interesting. You got to notice something really important. What is it that separates the others from Jesus' disciples? You know what it isn't? What we know it isn't is that they simply understood the parable that Jesus was telling them. Like, they didn't get it either. They had no idea what Jesus was talking about. They didn't know what this parable meant. They came to Jesus, and when they came to Jesus, Jesus' response to them is, it's been given to you. Now, why is this important for us? Is it because we look at the disciples and we say, oh man, the disciples, they're just special people, or Jesus just wanted to talk to them because they were his friends and he was trying to make this difficult? Why is this such an important thing for us? Well, you remember my economics professor, my mean economics professor that I was talking about a few minutes ago? Now, here's what I don't think. I look back on that now. I'm almost 41, I look back at that day, and I look back at that professor, and what I don't think is true about that professor, I don't think he wanted to flunk everybody. Like, have you ever met that kid in, like, high school? They're a senior in high school, and they're like, I can't wait to, like, go into school and get my master's degree so I can teach other kids just to get them to flunk. Like, that's not what teachers want. I don't know any of the teachers, and if you're a teacher in here and that's your desire, like, you need to retire, move out of that process. That's not what it is. So I don't think that his desire was that we would all flunk economics. I don't think that's what he was trying to do. So what was it that he was trying to engage? What was he trying to do? Well, here's what I believe. I believe that my economics professor cared deeply about his topic. He cared deeply about economics, and he wanted people in that class who were not just looking for an easy business grade. People like me. See, he wasn't teaching that class for me. I didn't care about economics. I knew I wasn't going to do anything with economics. All I wanted to do was get a business credit for my degree to go on my transcript. I wanted it to be easy. Like, I wasn't wanting to discipline. I wasn't wanting to have to figure it all out. I wasn't wanting to have to go to the teacher and really learn economics because I didn't care. And so he was setting the class up in such a way to weed people like me out. He didn't, by the way. I stuck through it. But nonetheless, I didn't learn much because it didn't make a lot of sense to me because I didn't care. So this is the point. Jesus isn't interested in making the kingdom confusing. That's not what he's trying to do. But he also isn't interested in people who just want to come and get an easy fix to whatever it is they're looking for in him. He's not looking for people to just come to him and get the easy grade. Like, that's not what he wanted. The important thing that separated the disciples from the others is that they came to Jesus and asked. They came to him and said, Jesus, like, I don't get this. Like, this doesn't make any sense to me, but I don't have the answer in myself. I can't figure this out by myself, so help me understand what you're talking about. Everybody else just left. And Jesus says, good, you came, so let me tell you. So Jesus isn't trying to keep it, but Jesus is looking for a particular heart. And what's happening in this story shows us that Jesus is really interested in people who can't get it themselves, who are humble enough to say, like, I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the way. Like, I need you to show me. I need you to lead me. Friends, the kingdom of God isn't easy. Being a believer isn't easy. It's hard. It takes pursuit. It takes seeking, diligent seeking, in fact. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is calling people to. Jesus isn't trying to bring an easy fix. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. We are not to make the gospel complicated. That is not the application of this text, all right? Like, we are to want to explain it to people. Paul even uses the term persuade. We're to try to persuade people to come to Christ and to hear him. But here's the reality. When we come to Jesus, depending on what our response is, it is a mirror into our souls. See, because how we respond is a reflection of what's actually going on. Are we humble enough to come to him, or do we just walk away? And here's the thing, and here's why we know that, is because we will work hard for the things we want to know about, right? You will work hard to learn definitions to words and understand language, all kinds of things, if you want to, if it's important to you. Economics was not important to me. And at the end of the day, for those who left, the kingdom of God wasn't important to them. But it was to the disciples. And so we move to the parable. Now, the parable itself is a picture of what is going on in this text. Like, it's to deepen this lesson for us as his people. And so what is the parable about? Let's look at two aspects of the parable. First and foremost, the parable talks about soil. Now, the soil represents our hearts. We'll get to that here in just a second. The second piece of it is the seed. The seed represents the word of God. Now, we clearly know that this is the gospel. This is the saving good news of Jesus Christ. But it's more than that, amen? Like, that's not all God tells us. God comes to tell us all kinds of things. It's every word that Jesus speaks to us. It's him calling us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. It's in him calling us to die, to lay our lives down, to bear our crosses. Like, it's everything that he's ever called us to do. It's him saying, hey, walk in the Spirit of God, not in the flesh, over and over again. All of these things are the word of God. It's not just the gospel, although the gospel's there. And that's really important because this is an important lesson for all of us to be mindful of. So let's jump to the soil. I want to spend some time there. Part of our goal today, part of my goal today, is the same as I think it was Jesus's 2,000 years ago, which is for all of us in this room to question the soil of our hearts. Where is your heart today? Like, where is your heart today? My guess is this, that as we walk through this process, every single type of soil that is represented in this text is in this room. I genuinely believe that. And so the real question for all of us here is where is our heart? And you may say, well, I'm a believer, so this isn't about, listen, you can be a believer and still have a hard heart to not take the word of God in. And so we need to ask ourselves, like, where is our hearts? So let's look at the soils. First type of soil that Jesus gives us is the hard soil, where it's actually the rocks, when the seed lands on the rocks. And what happens to that is that these are the people who hear the word, but it doesn't take root in them. They don't believe. And what is scary is this seems to be the majority of people, doesn't it? When Jesus tells this parable, it seems to be the majority of the people that walk away from Jesus. Like, they've come and they've heard something, they've engaged, but then they've walked off. Now, we don't know the details of everyone's heart in that space. We certainly do not. But what we do know is when Jesus talked, a lot of them were not there to follow up, to ask Jesus. And what's interesting is every single one of the Gospels that include this event quote Isaiah 6 that I mentioned before, which basically tells us there's going to be some who hear but don't hear and see but don't really see. And the reason why, if you read Isaiah 6, is because there's a dullness of our hearts. So a couple of things we need to be reminded of. One, we have a spiritual condition, which is a dullness of our hearts. And so if you're in this room and you think, man, I might be somebody who has a hard heart to the word of God, Like, one of the best things you can ever do is just simply confess that to the Lord and ask him to tend your soil. I gotta have a hard heart. Lord, will you soften my heart? Will you open my eyes? Will you open my ears? That's why Sean prayed that prayer this morning. It's why I pray this almost every week, because we need the Spirit of God to be working our hearts to help take care of the dullness that is present. So we need to engage it that way. But we also need to recognize this. Everybody who came to that crowd, or in that crowd that came to hear Jesus, they all came for something, didn't they? They all came with some kind of an expectation. Every one of us in this room this morning came with some kind of expectation, whether you thought about it or not. Now the question is, was your expectation the right expectation or not? Now we don't know all the hearts of the people, but here's what I can guess and look at when I look at all the scriptures and its context. Is that some people of the day, and I think it's true even of us today, that some people come to Jesus misunderstanding, or we come with different interests than what he's actually trying to give us. I think some, for example, would come with an interest in the sign. Listen, there's no question that there's some people that were in that crowd that had heard all the awesome things that Jesus had been doing, and they were like, man, let's go check this out. Let's go see who he's going to heal today. Man, I got a bum knee. I want to see if he can come help take care of that problem for me. Like, they want to see the sign. They want to see the work. This is the, man, give me the quick fix to my problems. Any of us ever come into here like that? I have. We come into church and we're like, man, my life isn't the way I want it to be. I'm struggling with this sin, whatever that is. I want to come in, have the quick fix to the problems, and then walk out. Just give me the sign. Heal the problem. As I think some were coming with that mindset. Like, they just wanted Jesus to do the miracle. And what they got was a story about farmers. And so they walked away. They were like, man, that's not what I wanted. I wanted him to like make stuff happen out of the ceiling or whatever. And they walked off. I think some came interested in a teacher. They were looking for the newest teacher, the best rabbi. They'd heard all this stuff about Jesus, and they were like, man, let's go check this guy out. Like, I hear he's super charismatic, and maybe he's a guy I really want to listen to. Like, we never do that, right? We don't ever jump from church to church looking for the most charismatic preacher. Right? The thing is, they're coming to Jesus saying, well, hey, maybe he's going to give me this silver bullet to something that I can then take away and apply to my life to make my life better. Like, so coming in, and I'm struggling with this, or I'm struggling with that, and so I want to come in and listen to the Word of God, or I want to listen to Jesus and hear what he has to say so that I can walk away and I can just do it. I can just do the work. Jesus doesn't want that because he knows that there's no hope in that. I think we can also come to Jesus with an interest in an experience. We want an experience. And we want to feel something. And sometimes we can come to church, and if that doesn't happen, we feel like that was a bad day. We want an experience in something. And I think there were some that wanted to come and see what Jesus was doing. Like, this guy who everybody's talking about the Messiah. Like, is he going to do some great thing? Like, we want to be a part of this. Like, this is all you bandwagon Chiefs fans. Right? Like, you want to be experienced of, like, being on with the team because it's the moment right now. Like, I think there's people that were coming to Jesus looking for this, and they go out to see a man standing in a boat talking about farms. You see what happens? I think what they may have wanted was a zealous leader who said, let's go get Rome. And again, I don't know, and there's a million different things that we can come to Jesus with that aren't the right things, but here's why it's so important. It is so important for us to think about this, because how and why we come to Jesus matters. And I think we can easily come for a lot of reasons, and we can walk away from the Word of God missing what was actually there for us. So here comes the part where we have to examine ourselves. How do you know? How can you know if your heart is hard? Well, here's the best test. If you hear the Word of God, and as you engage the Word of God, maybe it's in your quiet time, maybe it's with your family, maybe it's here today in our time together, and you engage it, but there is never growth, there is no change, there is no pursuit to anything deeper, you have a red flag. That's a red flag for us. Maybe it's because of pride, where you're not willing to open yourself up and let him work in you, or maybe you came asking for the wrong thing. So let me give you a perfect example of this in my own life. There are times in the morning when I get up and be with the Lord where I'll come to the Lord and I'll be like, man, God, I'm feeling really discouraged today and I need some encouragement. So I tell him what I need. Isn't that funny? And so I go to the Word and I'm sorry, okay, I'm going to read in my Bible reading, which right now I'm in Daniel. And I'm reading Daniel and it's talking about four beasts coming up out of the ocean or the sea. And I'm like, well, this isn't encouraging. Right? And so I walk away being like, well, there wasn't anything for me in the Word of God today. Listen, I was asking the wrong question. I was asking him to come give me something I thought I needed instead of me coming, Lord, let me hear what you think I need. Big difference, friends. Big difference. But can't we do this? Can we come to the Word of God thinking what we think we need and we miss it? We might just have hard soils. Second kind of soil that we see is the rocky soil. Here we have those who hear, and they take it. They hear this good news in their mind. This is fantastic. This is exciting. This is joy-giving. But here's the thing. They don't take it on. They don't carry on to pursue the kingdom of God, to pursue Jesus. And they end up laying things down. And then when trial comes, when temptation comes, when testing comes, they wither and they die. Here's when I think this happens the most for us. I think that this happens the most for us when the benefits of salvation are our goal, not the giver of salvation. Let me just say that again. I think this can happen to us when the benefits of salvation are the goal, not the giver of salvation. So if we come to Jesus saying, Jesus, do all this stuff for me, save me, make my life better, let's make this good, and then trials come, where do my joys go? Away. Away with the benefits that I thought I was going to have. But if your joy is in Jesus, then your joy will actually increase in trial because you will recognize that he's there with you. See, this is the reality for us. That for those of us who have heard this and see this and recognize that Jesus is really the gift, that Jesus and walking in relationship with him is that when trial comes, it drives our roots deeper to find nourishment. Amen? Like we run to the Word, not away from the Word. We run to the community of faith, not away from the community of faith. And if you find yourself doing this in the midst of difficult seasons, you need to be asking the Lord to take the rocks out. Look for him. Find him. He is sufficient. He is enough. Third kind of soil is a full kind. And I say full because in this text, the soil's not shown to be shallow. It's not shown to be bad. It's just shown to be full of a whole bunch of other stuff. Thorns and thistles. What happens? The seed goes in and it grows up and then it's choked out and it doesn't bear fruit. For many of us, I believe this is the greatest danger. We are surrounded by the cares of this world. To be more, to get more, to do more. Listen, the world is constantly trying to get us to feed our flesh. So here's the thing, too. This isn't always bad things. Like, we'd like to think, well, we're going to put alcohol in that category and drugs in that category and pornography in that category. But this is sometimes good things. So let me just give you a real practical example of how this has worked itself out in my life. Okay? I've had times where I've come into a service like this to hear the Word of God, and I'll hear him, and I'll just give you an example. And Paul tells us as the people of God that we're to walk by the Spirit, right? Not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And I will hear that, and I've felt the conviction of God. Hey, Darren, you're not walking by the Spirit. You're walking by the flesh. And there's this part of me that starts going like, well, what does that even mean? Like, how do I walk by the Spirit? How do I do that? How do I confess that? How do I move away from that? And I start to feel the conviction of the Word of God. And the service begins to draw near to an end. And we have this moment where we come to communion and we've got prayer counselors up here. And I hear this little whisper in my head that says, hey, maybe you should go get some prayer. Maybe you should go talk to somebody to help them help you in this journey. I say, no, I don't want to do that. That's too uncomfortable. I don't want to get out of my chair. I'll just pray about this. I'll just read about it. I'll think about it. And so we get done with service, and I start talking to my family, and I start talking to the congregation, and then I go outside, and I open the door, and the sun hits me, and it's stinking 70 degrees on February 2nd, right? And I start going, man, it is beautiful out here. I can't wait to take my kids maybe to the park, or maybe I should rake some leaves in the yard. Oh man, you know what would be legit? It's like if I opened up the grill and I like barbecued some ribs so I could eat that during the Chiefs game tonight, because I can't wait for the Chiefs game. I wonder who's gonna win. Are the 49ers gonna win or are the Chiefs gonna win? I hope it's the Chiefs, right? And before long, I get in my car, I put on the radio, and I never think about walking in the Spirit again. Anybody else? This is the choking that he's talking about. Like, this is exactly what's happened. And it doesn't just happen on Sunday morning, does it? It can happen in the morning when I open up the Word of God and I hear God sharing something and convicting me. And it gets choked out by the cares of this world. And listen, again, none of that stuff I just mentioned was bad. I hope some of you enjoy some great ribs tonight. Like, that stuff's not bad, but it's the cares and the pleasures and the desires of this world that so choke out the life-giving Word of God that is seeking to work in us and change us and convict us and move us to be the people of God. And we're going to come back to this in just a minute because I think this is such an important part. But lastly, in this text, we have good soil. And for the good soil is those who hear the Word and they're changed by it. This grows up into full maturity. It's rooted deeply. It can withstand trials. And most importantly, it bears fruit, kingdom fruit. In the end, brothers and sisters, isn't this the goal? Isn't this the goal of seed in the first place? Like, why does a farmer sow seed? Like, this isn't the Botanica Gardens. Like, these are farmers sowing seed so they can come and get a harvest, so that they can come and get fruit. Like, the purpose of seed, get this, is to produce fruit. The purpose of seed is to produce fruit. There is no other purpose for a farmer. And as I meditated on this text, there's something that just struck me about going back to the plant that grew up among the thorns and the thistles. Is that when you think about the world and its riches and its comforts and its deceptions, and you think about all that, what I notice in that text is that the plant grows. The plant grows. It looks just like all the healthy plants. In fact, it looks like there's even, if you read into the Greek, it looks like there's even some semblance of fruit starting to show up. So just listen to the text, Luke 8:14. And as for what fell among the thorns, so we're back to the thorns. They are those who hear, but as they go on their way, right? So we're going along our way. They are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And then get this, and their fruit does not mature. Notice that the plant is there. There's even fruit there, but it doesn't mature. This is why this terrifies me. Because there is a way in which you can hear the Word. There is a way in which we can hear the Word, and we can look like good plants. We can look like good church-going people that do nice things, that read our Bibles, that show up to church on Sundays when the doors are open, that sing the right songs, that don't do any of the bad sins, right? And we can look like good plants. All the while, we're not bearing any fruit. We're not actually bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. And when I talk about fruit, it means, on one hand, yes, that we go out and we share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, and that bears fruit for the kingdom, but it's also fruit in your life, that you grow in your ability to, like some of the things I mentioned, to love your wife the way Christ has called you to love your wife, to walk in the Spirit the way he's called you to, right? Like, it's bearing fruit in our lives. There's all kinds of fruit. And there's so many people, and there's so many folks that go to church, and they look like the plant, but there's no fruit. And here's the part that's scary to me, and I wrestled with this, and I'm not 100% sure that I have an answer, which is, are those plants saved? Like, are they saved? And then I started thinking, like, you know what, that doesn't even really make any difference. Because what makes difference to me is that it should grieve my heart, and here's why. If you're in this room today, and you have accepted the grace and the mercy and the goodness of Jesus Christ, and you have heard all that he has done for you, you've seen the glories of this God that has reconciled you back to himself, to dwell with him, to live with him, And he who has planted this seed in your heart keeps coming up to you and says, oh, I was hoping to find some fruit today. Shouldn't that grieve our hearts? Is he looking at us? Is he looking at me coming up to me and saying, ooh, I can't wait to see what's growing on Darren today? And does he week after week and day after day keep coming to me and going, oh man, no fruit today? See, that should grieve our hearts because of what God has done for us. Church, not to mention the fact that real life is finding ourselves seeing kingdom fruit coming from our lives. So I encourage you to think about that. Like, does it grieve your heart if he's looking upon you and he's not seeing any fruit in your life? It should grieve us, and I think it should be scary to us as well. So, as we end our time, we're going to move towards a time of communion, but here's what I want to ask us a question of. It's going back to the original question. What does the soil of your heart look like today? What's the soil of your heart look like today? Do you find it to be hard? Where you come in and you just walk off and you go about your day and you go about your business and you don't think about it and there's no rooted work in your life? I want to specifically talk to those of you who are in this room who don't know Jesus Christ. Like, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, there is a good news, and the good news is this. Jesus has come to lead you to life abundant, and he has laid his life down to pay for your sins that you might not suffer the wrath of God. That's the good news. But don't miss something. There's wrath, and you are a sinner. It's that simple. We don't like to talk about that. We're good people, right? No, you're not. We're sinners. And we need grace and we need forgiveness. And apart from grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, we have no hope but to experience the wrath of God. And you may think that that's unloving, but it is loving because he's giving you away and you don't have to. And so if you're here this morning, you're like, man, that's me and I've had the heart and I've heard that message a million times. Listen to me. Don't walk away this morning. You don't have all the answers, fine. You don't have all the knowledge, fine. But come to Christ. If you're one in this room and you're a believer and you find your heart hard in certain areas, man, you don't feel like the Lord is, your heart's tender for him to grow and to minister you, pray, confess, plead, say, Jesus, like, help soften my heart. If your heart this morning is one where you're suffering trials and you feel like you're withering and you're drying out. I don't know what you're suffering. I don't know what your trial is. I want to encourage you to find your joy in Jesus, not in your circumstance. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't leave today without talking and letting us as the church pray with you, come alongside of you and help hold you up in a moment of difficulty, hold you up in a moment of trial. If you ignore it today and you just go out thinking you're going to keep living and keep doing everything you have done, you're going to wither up and your faith is going to die. That's what this text says. Don't leave, friend. And if you're like I think a lot of us are, you struggle to have the Word of God not choked out by everything we're going to walk out of here in just a few minutes and experience, this is an opportunity for us to confess that to the Lord and just be honest. I mean, like, God, I don't want to be that way, but I struggle with it. Help me to not walk away and be unchanged by your word, whether it's on Sunday morning or whether it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, when you're in the word. So this is my call to us this morning. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to come to a time of communion. And in this time, what we're doing is, one, as you take a moment to confess those things, as you examine your heart, you know, the scriptures tell us that we're to examine our hearts. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us not to take of this table without doing that work, because we might actually find ourselves drinking judgment upon ourselves. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, like, don't come to this table and expect the grace of God and just be okay to live in sin. Like, don't do that. But the beauty of this table is to come and say, for all of us in this room, be like, man, I cast that on Jesus, I confess it, and then we rest and we trust in the fact that he says that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins, and you can come with joy and celebration that his blood is sufficient, and you are blameless before the Father. But I also want to say that as we come to this table in just a moment, that we're going to have prayer counselors and pastors and elders up here to pray with you, to talk with you. And if anything this morning has stirred your heart, stirred your soul, you want to talk to somebody about knowing Jesus, you want to talk to somebody about a hardness of heart, you want to talk to somebody about a struggle with the choking out of the world, like, please don't leave today. Let us pray with you. Let us walk with you. Let us connect with you. Pray with me. Father, we come to a moment where we have to look at ourselves. We have to ask the question, what kind of soil is our hearts? Father, as we do that, I pray that if you reveal that our heart is anything but good soil, that you would help us to be bold to confess it to you now. And you would help us to rest in the grace and the mercy that is found at this table, which reminds us of a body of your Son that was broken for us on our behalf, and the blood of your Son which was spilt for us that might seal us in the covenant. If we simply just put our faith in him, our trust in him, all of it, not just for salvation, but for life. Father, help us rest in that. Help us to abide in that. Help us to abide in that vine that we might bear fruit, which is a whole nother sermon. But I pray, Father, that you would help us to be willing to lay those things down. Father, that you would give us the boldness to respond to the revelation of your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless this time. I want to pray for the hearts of those in this room that don't know you. Father, soften the soil of their hearts, that they might hear the good news, that you have come to save, you have come to deliver, you have come to free. You are our King, and your grace is astounding, and your love is beyond anything we can fathom. And I pray, Father, that you would give them boldness to make that step today. And I pray, Lord, too, that as we give our tithes and offerings, that it would be a moment for us to worship you in joy. We just pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As you continue to pray, I want to invite our prayer counselors and elders and pastors, would you go ahead and make your way up to the front and be ready to receive people for prayer? And then as you feel ready, may just take one more second to be still and then come to one of the tables around the room and partake in the Lord's Supper this morning with the Church of God.
The Lord has given us life. The Lord has given us freedom. Has He not, church? The Lord has given us joy. He is patient with us. He is long-suffering. He has gone to prepare a place for us. He has given us a reason to rejoice, has He not? Let's lift our voices and praise our King of Kings. All the earth praises You, Jesus. Why He is good. Cry out to the Lord, His attributes, His goodness, His justice, His faithfulness. God, You are my freedom. God, You are my provider. God, You are my redeemer. Cry out to God. Praise His holy name. God, You are our Father. God, You exalt the humble. God, You comfort those who mourn. Rejoice over us with loud singing, Jesus. It's Your breath.
Pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's Your breath in our lungs, so we pour.
we close our time together this morning, just a couple of things. One, my prayer is that if you felt the Spirit talking to you or sharing or convicting you or challenging you about anything, our prayer counselor, elders, or pastors, they're going to stay up here. They want to talk with you. If you didn't feel comfortable, come up during that time. We don't want you to leave this day without having the chance to respond. And you can even respond. There's a number in your bulletin. If you walk out of this room and you feel like later you need to connect with us, in your bulletin there's a number where you can text us and you just say response, and we'll send you a little form that'll help you to let us know what it is that we can come alongside of you with. And so we want to walk with you. That's part of what the church is for. That's what the beauty of the church is. And so we want to encourage you to do that. If this is your first time here at Central, and you want to know how to get connected, you want to know a little bit more about the church, or just if you want to just get to know somebody, I'd love to have the opportunity to meet with you. So right after the service, I will make myself available outside these main doors at what we call our Info Central booth, and would encourage you to come out. Love to get to know you. I want to read this text. I think this is such an important way for us to leave today. This is out of John chapter 15. Jesus says this. He says, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." And in case you feel discouraged by that statement, going, "Oh man, I'm not bearing enough fruit," I love the encouraging words of Jesus. "Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me." Abide in me. Don't go out of this room going, "Man, how can I bear more fruit?" Go out of this room going, "How can I abide in Christ?" Because it's in him that will bear fruit. And his word is a part of that, but it's in him. And so be encouraged, church, to abide in Jesus, love Jesus well, be faithful when he calls you to step into things and to communicate things, and let him work through you to his glory and for the sake of his name. God bless. We hope to see you next week, and go Chiefs. We'll see you.